Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew, and we are live for the next half hour taking your calls across the United States and Canada. That number, 877-655-6755. We've got wide open lines here at the top of the hour, plenty of room for you to get in with your question tonight. If you've got a question about a scripture passage, or maybe there's something you've been talking over with a friend, or perhaps you heard something in church this past weekend and you're not so sure about it, well, let's make it a conversation together right now. 877-655-6755. Again, open lines. Plenty of room for you. Tonight is your night. Very little wait. If you're a first-time caller tonight, please know we love to hear from our first-time callers, and we would love to hear from you. Again, that number, 877-655-6755. We start off tonight in Trinidad, and we'll talk with Star. Hi, Star. What have you got for us tonight?
Hey, good night. I recently listened to a message where the speaker was speaking about the account of Mary and Martha, and he spoke of the fact that Martha was doing a lot of things for God, but God still had to rebuke her, and I wanted to know. I was a bit confused at the end of the message, but what I would like to know, is there a difference between when one does something for God as opposed to when one does something from God, as opposed to when God does what he needs to do through you? At the end of the day, isn't it all the same thing?
Okay. All right, Star. Well, I think there is a little wordplay going on there with some prepositions, but I think if I understand the heart of the message that you heard, I don't know who was the teacher there, but I'm just going to say that, you know, it sounds like from the description you've given that the speaker's purpose was to differentiate working for God and living from God, trying to perform for God versus trusting God and living from God. Now, you're right in essence that, hey, if we're truly doing anything that is legitimate fruit, if it's real fruit, then that's going to come from God, and it's going to be for God, and it's going to be Christ living through us. So, you know, I think sometimes in today's world we have these Christian expressions or jargon that we toss around, and we need to be careful. And I think you're smart to test things and to want clarification there and to get some terms straight. But, you know, the Bible really doesn't actually use the expression Christ living his life through me. We use that because we know Christ lives in us, and apart from him, we can do nothing, and we can't bear fruit apart from him. And we know that it's the fruit of the Spirit, and the Spirit expresses himself in our lives and through our personalities. So we use this term through in the Christian world today, but I'm afraid that sometimes people might get the wrong idea. I mean, maybe they think it's a feeling that we have. You know, they start looking for an emotional confirmation. Oh my goodness, is Christ living through me? Is he living through me? How do I know it? Is it a feeling? Is it a feeling? Well, it's not a feeling. We're simply walking by faith. And that's what the Bible speaks about when it says we walk by the Spirit, we walk by faith, and we trust who Christ is in us, and we trust that the Spirit is going to produce the fruit of the Spirit. And we simply operate like that branch. We're not trying to be the vine. We just want to be the branch. And branch life means a dependent life. Branch life means that we are trusting. And that dependent attitude can be described probably dozens of different ways. But, you know, I think that from the sound of it, the sermon you were listening to, the speaker was simply trying to say, we can live the rest of our lives trying to work for God, or we can recognize that Christ lives in us for a reason. You know, he didn't just give us a ticket to heaven. He didn't just give us a ticket to heaven and a book to read. He gave us himself. He gave us his life. And why would he give us the very life of his Son residing inside of us? Well, it's pretty clear. As I often say, you know, God gave his life for us on the cross. He gave his life for us in order to give his life to us, in order to live his life through us. Now, again, the mechanics of that, well, it's not complicated. It is simple, childlike faith. When I look to Christ, the indwelling Christ, living in me, and depend on him for whatever it is that is the need of the moment. Christ is my life. He's not just some model that I imitate from 2,000 years ago. We're not designed to fish through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and just look for some comportment, look for some behavior in order to imitate it. No, Christ lives in us for a reason, so that he can be himself today, living his life in us. So those are my thoughts on those prepositions that can cause all kinds of confusion. Am I trying to live for God, or am I living from God? And what does it mean that Christ lives through me? Star, I hope that gives some clarity to the confusion. And appreciate your call as always. Reach out to us again anytime. We'd love to hear from you. All right, well, let's go to Ohio now, and we'll talk with Dave. Hi, Dave. What's on your mind tonight, sir?
Hello, Pastor Andrew. I have a question in the book of Psalms, Psalm 68, verse 18, when it says, if there is iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. And the reason I'm asking is because on one side, somebody may say, well, you know, that was, you know, the Old Testament, Old Covenant, and the audience was Jewish people. And then, you know, you may go to a Christian church, like I've been to several different churches, and you'll hear somebody from the podium say, hey, if there's any sin in your life, if there's any iniquity, maybe you're struggling with alcoholism or whatever, and God is not hearing your prayers because you have iniquity or sin. You know you're doing wrong, but you keep doing it anyhow while you're struggling, so God won't hear you. And to me, that's a little confusing because I'm thinking, what better time for God to speak to somebody than who's in a struggling situation and who is asking him for direction while he's struggling?
Right, right. I hear you, Dave. Certainly, I agree with your concern there. I mean, you know, we hear this so often, and you know, we hear it because people don't understand the forgiveness issue. They're looking at the forgiveness issue as being something progressive. So if God forgives me on Monday, and then he forgives me a little more on Tuesday, and then a little bit more on Wednesday, well, if I haven't asked for forgiveness today, then there's sins left over on my slate. My slate is not clean, and there's sins between me and God. And then I seek to talk to him, and I guess my prayers bounce off the ceiling. Or maybe, you know, his ears are all stopped up with all the sins I've committed. He's just refusing to listen because of the sin barrier or the sin blockage. Well, first, that's a misunderstanding of forgiveness. The Bible doesn't teach that Christians are forgiven Monday and then Tuesday and then Wednesday. We are not being forgiven progressively. We are not being forgiven little by little or day after day. That kind of forgiveness was Old Covenant forgiveness. That kind of forgiveness happened under the law. They went to the Day of Atonement every year, and they would get their sins covered over and over and over again, and the work was never finished. The book of Hebrews says that's why they could never sit down on the job. Literally, a chair was a forbidden piece of furniture in the temple or the tabernacle because God did not want an Old Testament priest sitting down on the job. He wanted Israel to know that the sin issue was ever before them. that it was always there, that their forgiveness was going to happen progressively in installments, little by little, and it was only a covering. It was only an atonement. It wasn't a takeaway. And that is what is so special about what Jesus accomplished. Jesus did something those Old Testament priests could not do. He did something that those Old Testament sacrifices could not accomplish. He took our sins away, not a covering, but a takeaway. And not day after day, not progressively, not in installments. Hebrews tells us in chapter 10 that we have been made perfect forever. By one sacrifice, we've been made perfectly forgiven and perfectly cleansed forever. That is the unique nature of our forgiveness as we live on this side of the cross. The cross changed everything. The cross is a big deal. Christians are not being forgiven progressively. We are totally forgiven people. The Bible says that God remembers our sins no more. And so, you get to the issue of prayer, and as we pray, we need to know God remembers our sins no more. He is not taking our sins into account. He has removed them as far as the east is from the west, and perfect love casts out fear. Fear involves punishment. We think God's ticked off. He's going to punish us. He's going to stop up his ears. Our prayers are going to be hindered. We start pulling Bible verses out of context. You know, when the New Testament talks about prayers being hindered, it's talking about a husband and wife who are bickering. And the apostle's point is that your prayer life together as husband and wife is going to be hindered if you're always arguing and embittered against each other. Then who's going to want to pray for one another or pray with one another? And so it's not about our prayers hitting the ceiling. Our prayers don't hit the ceiling. There is no sin barrier. There is no sin blockage. The whole point of the cross is he took our sins away. So you're right that we can find a passage in Psalms, for example. You mentioned Psalm 68. There's other passages in the Old Testament as well. But we need to hit the pause button and get a little context here. When it talks about iniquity in our hearts, well, that's impossible for a Christian. We have a new heart. We have a resurrection heart. He took out our heart of stone, and he gave us a new heart, a living heart like his. Romans 6 says we were slaves of sin, but we became obedient from the heart. What does that tell you about your heart? Paul goes on. He says the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart. See, Christians have a pure heart. And there's no way that that goal of Paul's instruction could ever be met if God had not given us a pure heart. When Paul writes the Corinthians and he tells them to give freely from the heart, well, how could they do that if they had a sinful, wicked heart? So we hear this all the time. We hear it over and over in churches today. It seems like many have the impression that Christians have a wicked heart. Well, we don't. We have a new heart. And so when you hear that worship leader up front and he's strumming on his guitar and he says, God, we've got wicked, wicked hearts, Lord. And everybody yells, Amen. Look, that is not an act of humility. It is not an act of humility to state that we have wicked hearts when God gave us a new heart. What is an act of humility is to say exactly the same thing about yourself that God says, no more and no less. So let's recognize that we're born again, that we have a new heart, that we're obedient from the heart. Being born again changed our hearts. So Dave, I hope that helps. I hope that brings some clarity, my friend. Feel free to call back anytime. All right, let's go to Champaign, Illinois, and we'll talk with Bill. Hey, Bill.
Hi, Andrew. Thanks for taking my call. I have a real problem here. This is Acts 2, verse 38, on the day of Pentecost, and I'll just read this if you don't mind. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Now, I believe we're saved by grace through faith. But this verse throws, it's the preposition for, and I've been arguing for all day with this guy, and I can't make the case that this, well, you get my point, but would you help me make the case?
Sure.
Thank you, sir.
Absolutely, yeah. Well, Bill, this has come up for decades on end. I mean, there have been evangelical pastors, preachers, teachers who have been debating this issue for some time. And you're right that it does come down to the preposition for, which is the Greek word eis, or E-I-S, it's spelled. And the reality of that is that there's multiple interpretations for that. You know, the Bible in Acts chapter 2 is not trying to say that we are baptized in order to get the forgiveness of sins. No, we already recognize in other passages of the Bible that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It is the blood that brings us forgiveness, not water. So you say, well, what's going on in Acts 2:38? Well, what he's saying is that we be baptized because of the forgiveness of sins, or in view of. And so that's a second meaning of this preposition eis, and it seems that it's the most appropriate interpretation when you take the whole of the New Testament message. The whole of the New Testament message is that we are saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. You look at baptism and what Paul taught about water baptism. He told the Corinthians, I thank God that I did not baptize many of you. God did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Well, if water baptism saved people, why would the Apostle Paul say, God did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel? And Peter writes, he says, baptism now saves you. He says, but not the washing of your body with water, instead an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection. So it's a spiritual baptism that saves us, a spiritual baptism into the resurrection of Christ, not baptism in water. So, you know, it's very much like we saw with the Judaizers 2,000 years ago. They were making a great deal out of circumcision, and they were saying it's awesome that you're saved by grace, now just get circumcised. It's awesome that you're born again, now just get circumcised. Well, today, 2,000 years later, we are starting, if we're not careful, we're starting to adopt a message of baptism, water baptism being a requirement for people to get right and stay right with God. And we hear that all the time. You say to someone, even callers on this broadcast over the years, you know, are you a believer? And they say, well, I was baptized. And do you know the Lord? Well, I was baptized. Does Christ live in you? Well, you know, I've been baptized. And how rampant this misunderstanding is, and the enemy loves it, because he doesn't want us to be baptized into Christ. He's okay if we're baptized into water, but he doesn't want us to understand spiritual baptism, what it means to be baptized into Christ. So, you know, that's the most important kind of baptism, is the spiritual baptism, when we are transferred out of Adam and placed in Christ. And that is the transformation that occurs. We are taken out of Adam, hoisted like in a crane. You know, the master crane operator, God himself, hoists us out of Adam, transfers us across a great chasm, and he puts us in Christ. And that's what causes us to be born again. We were baptized in Adam, if you will, and now we are baptized in Christ. So that's what saves a person. And as far as Acts 2:38, what is being preached there is, hey, let's celebrate. Let's celebrate, just as in Acts chapter 10, when they were already saved. They were already saved. And so he said, what prevents them from being baptized in water? They had already received the Spirit in Acts 10, and water baptism was simply a celebration. Likewise, well, you know what we're seeing here? The same thing. the same thing is being taught here, because what's happening is this, that there is a preposition here saying, well, let's get baptized in view of, because of the forgiveness of sins that we experience in Jesus Christ. So it's not about obtaining, it's not about getting dunked in order to obtain, it's about getting baptized as a public celebration of what has already happened. So Bill, I hope that helps, and appreciate your call tonight. Reach out to us again anytime. We'd love to hear from you. All right, well, let's go now to Ocala, Florida, and we'll talk with Ryan. Hey, Ryan.
Hi, how are you doing?
Doing pretty good. How are you, brother?
Hi, I'm good, thank you. My question is, if the Bible teaches, you know, a house divided amongst itself cannot stand, why do we have denominations? Like, shouldn't we have, like, one common belief in Christ and, you know, do it together? And but it seems like we're just divided amongst ourselves in Christ.
Okay, yeah, I mean, you know, you're right about that. That would certainly be an ideal world. I guess my question is, how would we do it? Just as we heard a minute ago, we've got one person who is talking about water baptism being necessary, another person who is talking about you've got to tithe 10% or God is ticked off at you. You got another person who's saying that if you don't worship on Saturday, then, you know, you're not worshiping correctly. So, you know, we talk about unity and we talk about this ideal. Going back to the early church, there were divisions and factions. I was just talking about the Corinthian church. They were arguing over who baptized whom. So we've been dividing for thousands of years, and you're right. I mean, gosh, it would be amazing. It would be awesome if we were all on the same page. How would that happen? What would accomplish it? Well, we'd have to give up a lot of things, you know? It kind of reminds me of the back in the days when they would catch these monkeys. The way they would catch a monkey on some of the islands, tropical islands, is they would take a coconut and they would hollow it out, and then they would put sweet beans inside there. Well, when they put the sweet beans in there, the hole that they made for that monkey to reach in, that hole was just big enough for him to get his hand inside there. But once he grabbed those sweet beans, well, of course, his fist got pretty sizable, and then he couldn't get his hand out. He couldn't get his hand out, so then they would just come by and pick him up. Well, you know what God's saying to us? He's saying we got some sweet beans that we got to let go of so we can break free and not be trapped by the enemy. So whether it's the holding on to water baptism as the means to salvation or holding on to a 10% tithe, which was really designed to support the Levitical priesthood back in the Old Testament, or whether it's holding on to a particular day of worship, we are falling at the feet of tradition and instead of seeking out the truth. We don't need rules, we need to let Christ rule. We don't need principles, we need a person. And so the only way that the church is going to unite is under a message that is all about Jesus, not Jesus plus water, not Jesus plus tithing, not Jesus plus this or that. It needs to be Jesus plus nothing. So, you know, Ryan, I appreciate the spirit of your question. You would love to see, you know, congregations around the world just let go of those sweet beans and everybody come together and say, let's act as one. Well, what gets in the way is pride and not being led by God's Spirit, not being led by God's Spirit as we look to His Word and we start building doctrines that are not the truth. We need to come back to the simple reality that the truth always sets us free. It always sets us free. Otherwise, it's not the truth.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.